Today we plan to go through Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 15, the heavenly sanctuary. Ever have a special place where you meet with God in a special way? For me, there was a special place by a river where I would have wonderful times of prayer. Today's passage is about the ultimate special place, the heavenly sanctuary. The author of Hebrews has already established the fact that Christ is our ultimate high priest. He's our representative. He represents us to God. He represents God to us. He's greater than all of the Old Testament priests, and he makes it possible for us to draw near to God. He then lays out a bunch of reasons why we can know God. For example, we have a new covenant, a new contract, a new agreement between God and humanity that's based on grace. It's based on unmerited favor, unearned favor, and on Christ's performance on our behalf. And this covenant spills over to Gentiles, non-Jews. What an awesome thing. In today's passage, we'll be highlighting the special dwelling place of God under the old covenant in contrast to the new covenant, the earthly sanctuary in contrast to the heavenly sanctuary. Please stand. We're going to pray and ready our hearts, and we're going to look forward to going through this passage. Father, I thank you for, Lord, this passage we're about to read and ponder, study, and I pray that you would speak to us through it, and Lord, that you would invite us to an ever closer place with you. I pray, Father, for a really special time, Lord, with you as we hear you speak through your word. Thank you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the passage today is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. At this time, we're going to read verses 11 and 12. So Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, those are the mountaintop verses in this entire passage. And we'll go verse by verse then through the whole passage. So verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Please be seated. Very powerful passage and profound. We'll be looking at four themes here as we go through these verses. Theme number one, the earthly sanctuary's layout. Verse one, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. So the first covenant had rules and regulations for divine worship that featured an earthly sanctuary. The second covenant has rules and regulations for divine worship that feature a heavenly sanctuary. Verse 2, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So the first part of the earthly tabernacle was called the sanctuary, the holy place. It featured a lampstand representing the illumination of God. It also had a table and showbread, sort of special bread, representing the presence of God and the fellowship with God. In the Middle East to this day, when you share a meal with someone, that's a personal kind of experience, a fellowship kind of experience is the idea. You become close, you're eating of a common loaf and you're taking it in, you're both taking it in. And there's something special about that as far as culturally. Verses 3 to 5. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So the second part of the earthly tabernacle was called the most holy place. It had a golden censer representing prayer, and the ark of the covenant containing three items: manna, Aaron's rod, and the tablets. Manna served as a constant reminder of God's provision. That was the bread-like substance that God fed to his people in the wilderness. Aaron's rod was a constant reminder of God's authority. He can do amazing things. And the tablets, the Ten Commandments, were a constant reminder of God's holiness. Now, there was also the mercy seat, representing the mercy of God, the compassion of God. And the cherubim of glory, cherubim, or plural for cherub, and cherub is an angel of the highest order. So cherubim of glory, covering the mercy seat, representing the glory of God. The author is unable to speak in details, it says here in verse 5, possibly because it's overwhelming, or more likely because his emphasis is not on the details of the earthly sanctuary, but on the contrast between first and second covenants and earthly slash heavenly sanctuaries. So theme number one, the earthly sanctuary's layout. Theme number two, the earthly sanctuary's priestly service, verses 6 and 7. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests also went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So the priests regularly went into the first part of the earthly tabernacle, the holy place they called it. They would regularly perform services, replenishing the oil, replacing the showbread, etc. But the most holy place was only for the high priest to experience, and only once a year. It was not without blood, it says here in verse 7. In other words, to enter into the most holy place, the high priest had to bring a sacrifice. Sacrifices were required for the high priest himself and for the people, for their sins, to cover their sins. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So as per the Holy Spirit's illumination, open access into the most holy place was not yet made available while the first tabernacle, that portable temple, was still standing. It was limited. Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness provided only limited access to God. Solomon's temple, when that was built, it provided only limited access to God. And then the second temple, built after the exile, provided only limited access to God. A new temple was needed, a heavenly temple. So that's theme number two, the earthly sanctuary's priestly service. Theme number three, the earthly sanctuary's symbolism. Verses 9 and 10. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So the earthly sanctuary was symbolic of the heavenly sanctuary. The earthly sanctuary's lampstand foreshadowed the ultimate illumination of God found in the heavenly sanctuary. Similarly, the table and the showbread, they foreshadowed the ultimate presence of God and ultimate fellowship with God found in the heavenly sanctuary. The golden censer foreshadowed ultimate prayer with God. The manna foreshadowed the ultimate provision of God. The rod foreshadowed the ultimate authority of God. The tablets foreshadowed the ultimate holiness of God. The mercy seat foreshadowed the ultimate mercy of God, the compassion of God. And the cherubim of glory foreshadowed the ultimate glory of God. More on this symbolism soon and other passages that tie into it. So the gifts and sacrifices performed in the earthly sanctuary, they could not perfect the conscience, according to verse 9. They couldn't cleanse it. They couldn't renew it. The food and the drink, the washings, the ordinances pertaining to the earthly sanctuary, they were external. They were incomplete. They looked forward to the time of Reformation, that phrase there at the end of verse 10, to the time when the new covenant and the heavenly temple would bring about an inward reformation, a complete reformation, something that the the old temple, the old covenant could not do. So theme number three, the earthly sanctuary's symbolism. Again, more on that later. Theme number four, the heavenly sanctuary's priestly service. The heavenly sanctuary's priestly service. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So Jesus is our high priest. He is our representative. He serves in the perfect tabernacle, the heavenly temple, not made with hands, not made by man, but by God. This is a spiritual reality, a heavenly reality that we can experience now. As we're here in our earthly bodies, and yet our spirits can commune with the Lord. And there's a way in which we touch him as far as spiritually. And we have this incredible connection to the Lord who serves in the perfect tabernacle, the one not made with hands. It's not of this creation. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So Jesus didn't offer the blood of goats and calves. Instead, he offered his own blood. And that paved the way for access to the most holy place. It was a once-for-all sacrifice. It did not need to be repeated. The result is eternal redemption. This phrase, eternal redemption, that's eternal payment. Our sins have been paid in full. Picture an invoice of a bill that you just simply cannot pay. And it's stamped at the bottom, paid in full. That's what Jesus has done for us. Verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the blood of animals brought outward purification for a time, but the blood of Jesus brings inward purification forever. He was without spot, it says here. He was perfect. He was sinless. Never a sinless thought, word, deed. Never. No sin nature. He was perfect. And he was human at the same time. So he could die on behalf of humanity. He was both God and man at the same time. He was our perfect sacrifice, our eternal sacrifice. Thus he could cleanse our conscience from dead works, according to verse 14. He can cleanse our conscience from dead works. We've been set free from a works-based system. In fact, the works-based system of the Old Covenant, where we had to perform, and we had to obey, and we had to do everything right. But we've been set free from that. We're under grace at this time. We've been set free to serve the living God, to actively serve him, to know him, and to live for him with everything we have. Verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Because Jesus offered himself as our perfect once-for-all sacrifice, he's become the mediator. He's become the agent of a new covenant, a new agreement. He's a single agent representing both God and humanity in regard to the new covenant. The old covenant, there were the angels representing God and Moses representing humanity. The new covenant is just one perfect agent, one perfect mediator, and that's Jesus himself. So he has paid for all of our sins, something the first covenant could not do. And it's now possible to receive an eternal inheritance, eternal right standing, eternal bodies, eternal life. and eternal fellowship with God. And nothing can take away our inheritance. I don't care how ugly circumstances can become. Nothing can take away our inheritance. So theme number four, the heavenly sanctuary's priestly service. Now let's look at some profound contrasts in this passage. Four contrasts we'll look at. Contrast number one, Old Testament high priest versus Christ. The Old Testament high priest enters into God's intimate presence once a year. Christ, on the other hand, enters into God the Father's intimate presence continually and makes it possible for us to enter in as well. Contrast number two, Old Testament sacrifices versus Christ's sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices brought redemption for a time. On the other hand, Christ's once-for-all sacrifice brings redemption forever. Then contrast number three, Old Covenant versus New Covenant. The Old Covenant, which is based on obedience to the Jewish law, it uncovers sin. The New Covenant, which is based on Christ's obedience, covers sin. Very different result in our lives. Contrast number four, earthly tabernacle versus heavenly tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle was made by man, but the heavenly tabernacle was made by God. The earthly tabernacle was temporary, but the heavenly tabernacle, where Christ serves, is permanent. The earthly tabernacle foreshadows the heavenly tabernacle. So those are just some contrasts. Old Testament high priest versus Christ. Old Testament sacrifices versus Christ's sacrifice. Old covenant versus new covenant. And earthly tabernacle versus heavenly tabernacle. Now let's focus on the items in the earthly tabernacle and how they foreshadow the spiritual realities of the heavenly tabernacle. The earthly sanctuary's lampstand, for example, it foreshadows the ultimate illumination of God found in the heavenly sanctuary. Under the new covenant, the indwelling Holy Spirit provides illumination. He teaches us. He guides us. In John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." John chapter 16, verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." So under the new covenant, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's our helper. He teaches us all things. He guides us into all truth. He has access to everything as far as all knowledge. And he gives us enough light to take the next step and to teach us. So the earthly sanctuary's lampstand foreshadows the ultimate illumination of God, the Holy Spirit ultimately. Similarly, the table and the showbread, they foreshadow the ultimate presence of God and the ultimate fellowship with God found in the heavenly sanctuary. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the words of Jesus, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So after his death and after his resurrection comes a new covenant, and he is always with us. Always with us. And again, no matter how bad our day is going, no matter what circumstances we're facing, no matter what struggles we're going through, he is always with us. And he gives us grace, wonderful grace, enablement that we did not have before coming to faith in Christ. Now for the golden censer, that foreshadows ultimate intercession and prayer. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." This was a passage from a teaching recently. It's a couple chapters back. And Jesus is always interceding for us. He's always representing us and praying for us and upholding us. So ultimate intercession, ultimate prayer. And our response to his constant intercession and his ongoing presence. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So God desires that we pray without ceasing. We have a constant sense of reliance upon the Lord. We're praying sort of quietly, communing with the Lord, even in the midst of a busy meeting or a busy interaction or a difficult time that we may be going through. Praying without ceasing and rejoicing and being thankful as we're praying. And so that's sort of our response to his constant intercession, is our constant reliance upon him and constant praying without ceasing. And it's wonderful. It's like incense coming up before the Lord. He loves that kind of thing. The manna, that foreshadows the ultimate provision of God. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, such as food and clothing, other things, shall be added to you." So put him first. Don't put your focus on what am I going to do next, and what am I going to eat, and where am I going to live, and all these things. These are things that are important, but let's seek him first. And the context of seeking him first, often he gives us a direction as we're walking with peace and trust in him. He gives us wonderful direction. He provides for us, and he'll take care of those things. So under the new covenant, we have a wonderful relationship with the Lord. We seek him first, and we want to have his righteousness in our lives. We want to live righteously. And all these things shall be added to you as well. Let's not focus in on temporary things. The rod foreshadows the ultimate authority of God. After Jesus' resurrection, he made the following declaration in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus declared, all authority is now his. Humanity had a level of authority, and yet it abdicated its authority to the evil one who tricked humanity, and we fell into temptation. And then the forces of darkness had a level of authority as well. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and Satan said, "Hey, all these kingdoms I'll give you if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, basically, "Get lost. We're to worship God only." But Jesus did not say, "Hey, you have no authority to even offer that." He didn't actually say that. But now here he is resurrected in Matthew 28, and he says, "All authority has now been given to me." So he basically took the keys, he took the authority from Satan, his level of authority that he did have, and he took it from him. Thus, we're called to submit to Jesus. We're called to submit to him, to place ourselves under him and to follow his lead and to do the things he wants us to do. It's right and it's fitting. After all, in the book of Revelation, we're given the following description of Christ's visible return. Revelation 19, verse 16. "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus is the King of Kings, the ultimate King. And he's the Lord of Lords, the ultimate Lord. He's in charge. He's boss. He's the one we're to serve. And so the rod foreshadows ultimate authority, the ultimate authority of God. And we need to submit to him. And boy, we will live a very fruitful life as we do the things he wants us to do. Then the tablets. The tablets foreshadow the ultimate holiness of God. We've been made holy, and we're called to walk in holiness, to walk in purity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Peter says this, "He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So Peter's saying, be holy. We're to be holy. We're to walk in holiness because the Lord is holy. We're to reflect his holiness. Under the new covenant, he's made us holy. He's forgiven us. We have right standing before God. We can come before him into his wonderful presence. We can look to obtain the mercy and the grace that we need in our time of need. And so he's made us holy, and we're to walk out the position that we've been given, and that reflects his holiness. The mercy seat foreshadows the ultimate mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the compassion of God. A loving God has forgiven us of all of our sins. God proclaims through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." He is looking forward to the new covenant, and under the new covenant, he will not remember our sins. He blots out our transgressions, all the terrible things we've done. He wipes them out as far as the debt we have before God. Sometimes we still have practical consequences. And also when we do sin, we need to confess before people we've hurt and confess before God. But it's wonderful to think about the fact that ultimately all our sins have been paid for. We confess to restore fellowship with God and to restore fellowship with people if we've messed up in some way. He blots out all of our transgressions. He will remember our sins no more. Paul declares to young Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience." So Paul declares that he has a pure conscience. Because of his sins being forgiven, he understands the fact that he can walk with a pure conscience. Even though he had overseen the murder of Stephen and had persecuted the church, and yet he understood what Christ had done for him. And so he walked here and declared here that he had a pure conscience. And we also could walk with a pure conscience. We don't have to be under a cloud of guilt. He's paid for our sins. Paul says this to Governor Felix in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." So he does what he can to not have offenses before God and before man. He wants to live at peace with all people as much as possible. He takes responsibility for any sins that he commits, and each one of us need to do the same. So we always want to walk with that pure conscience. We walk knowing that our sins have been forgiven, but we also look to keep that channel clear. It doesn't re-save us, but it restores fellowship with God and with people. Then the cherubim of glory, they foreshadow the ultimate glory of God. Paul writes this about God's glory in Romans 11, verse 36. "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So we see glory forever, eternal glory, the glory of God the Father and the glory of God the Son. And to think that we have the opportunity to display God's glory every day, that's given to us to reflect his glory. Under the new covenant, that's possible, and that's part of what we're called to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul declares that we as believers, he says, are being transformed into the same image, that's the image of Christ, from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being transformed into the image of Jesus. We're becoming more like him. And it says from glory to glory, so awesomely and constantly, we're becoming a little bit more like him via the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our part is to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's doing. And he is able to work love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, all these things into our hearts. as we become more like him and as we reflect God's glory. So personal application. Regarding the lampstand for shadowing ultimate illumination, are you and I searching the scriptures for his direction, for his guidance? Are we asking the Holy Spirit to help us, to illuminate our path? Regarding the table and the showbread, for shadowing fellowship and God's presence, are you and I meeting with the Lord regularly? Individual quiet times, small group settings, corporate worship? Are we meeting with him on a regular basis? Are we open to getting together with another believer to encourage one another? Regarding the golden censer for shadowing ultimate intercession / prayer, do you and I find encouragement knowing that Christ is continually interceding for us? Are we praying without ceasing? That sense of constant prayer. What may be hindering our prayers, if anything? What could possibly be hindering our prayers at this time? Are you in need of a special place? Even though we're to pray constantly, also there's benefit in having a special place for real special times of prayer. And regarding the manna, foreshadowing provision, are we seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, not worrying about the lesser things, the temporary things? He knows what we need. He loves us very much. Are we asking God to meet our needs? Are we open to creative solutions? Maybe they're not exactly the prayers we had. We lay out a need and we think we know the answer, and yet we don't always know the answer. And he says, I'm going to answer it, but maybe in a different time or a different way than you expected. Regarding the rod for shadowing authority, is there anything God wants you and I to do that maybe we've been resisting? Is there anything that God wants you or I to stop doing? There's something we're doing and we need to stop doing it. It's somehow taking away from God's glory being shown in our lives. Regarding the tablets foreshadowing holiness, are you and I honestly allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into every area of our life? Every single area. Regarding the mercy seat, foreshadowing mercy, forgiveness, compassion, have you and I received God's mercy, his forgiveness, his compassion? And are you and I purposing to walk with a clear conscience before God and man? Then lastly, regarding the cherubim of glory, foreshadowing ultimate glory, is there anything in your life or in my life that's robbing God of glory? It's robbing God's glory from being seen. If so, are we willing to submit that area to Christ? Give it all over to him. And lastly, are we looking forward to seeing Christ face to face? The ultimate demonstration of glory. Boy, we look forward to that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And thank you for the reality of your holiness, of your mercy, of your glory, all the things we looked at. Help us to walk with you, to pray to you, to have fellowship with you, to trust you. And Lord, for anyone who has yet to come to faith in you, I pray, Lord, that they would desire this and that they would enter in to this incredible interaction with you. Lord, you're experiencing your glory, experiencing your mercy, experiencing your holiness, and walking in that, responding to that, reflecting that. I pray that you'd bless, open up their eyes, their hearts, and may their whole lives become new. We just thank you for all this. We thank you for this time. In your word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.